2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to resist the urge to tell a Boudreaux Thibodeau joke. I have a really good one to tell, but I'm not going to tell it. I learned that from Brother Fayard too, by the way. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to begin by just reading one verse. The title of our message tonight is Christ the Unspeakable Gift. 2 Corinthians. But I did enjoy the dinner. It was very good. I ate way too much. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Let's read this verse and then again bow for prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 15 says, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." And now let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that we can be here tonight for the freedom to worship. We thank You for saving us and giving us a desire to be in Your house. And we pray You would strengthen us in our Christian walk. May You guide us, give us wisdom from day to day as we go about seeking to do Your will, as we go to work and other things that we do. And most of all, give us a burden for those who are lost, that we might reach out to those that we work with and family and neighbors. We pray for anyone here tonight that may be lost, that this would be the night that You would be pleased to quicken their soul and give them understanding, that they might see their need of a Savior and turn to Him, to turn to Christ in genuine repentance and faith. May You bless each one for being here. For several prayer requests that were made earlier today, we pray You would bless each one of them. And just guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What I want to do tonight is to speak about this unspeakable gift. Of course, Christ is the unspeakable gift. And when it says unspeakable, doesn't mean that we can't speak about it or that we shouldn't speak about it. It means that this gift is indescribable. The gift of Christ is indescribable. There's no way that we are capable of fully describing the gift of Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus did on the cross to pay for our sin, to purchase our salvation. Chapters 8 and 9 of this book have a lot to do about giving financially to the Lord. And I believe that the Bible teaches that we should support the church. I think the Bible really teaches if you don't know how much to give, you ought to start by giving a tenth. I think that would be a fair way of looking at it. In verse 6, and let's look in verse 6 of this chapter here, just to get a little of the context. But chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." And so they're speaking, I believe, of a special offering, but certainly in giving in general. Then Paul concludes these two chapters on giving and supporting the work of the Lord. He concludes it in verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And so what I'd like to do tonight is talk about some of the important things about this unspeakable gift. Number one, the gift of Christ was a sacrificial gift. If you want to turn back to 1 Corinthians, let's read just one verse there. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. But the gift of Christ was a sacrificial gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And now the context here is church discipline. The Passover, of course, referring to the Passover lamb of the Old Testament. But Christ was sacrificed for us. He didn't just die. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jerusalem there, with the Roman government, they didn't just happen to get the upper hand on Jesus because they didn't like Him and put Him to death. No, He was sacrificed for our sins. Our sins were laid upon Him, and He suffered the wrath of God for our sins. Christ, this gift, was a sacrificial gift. And let me say something too in passing about the wrath of God. The Bible, when it speaks of the wrath of God, isn't God having a bad day and losing His temper and, you know, tearing everything up. No. The Bible, when it refers to the wrath of God, this is talking about God's righteousness, His justice, in punishing the wicked for their sins, for their crimes against the thrice holy God. Sometimes we talk about, our boss coming under a boss's wrath or the wrath of somebody, you know, when they're having a bad day. That's not the case when the Bible speaks of the wrath of God. It's dealing with His justice. In 1 John, it says that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. That is, He appeased the wrath of God on our behalf. You know, I doubt that anyone truly is able to comprehend just what we've been saved from. I don't think in this life we'll ever really be able to appreciate what we have been saved from. Maybe come the judgment when we see the lost being cast into the lake of fire for the very sins we've committed in this life, maybe we'll be able to have a little better understanding. But my guess is that in this state that we are in, we're really too sinful to really comprehend the sinfulness of our own sins and the holiness of God. I don't think we really grasp that God hates sin and He is going to punish sinners. A lot of people say, well, that's not fair and this and that. Well, we may not be able to fully comprehend it, and it might even sound a little unfair that somebody's going to be separated from God for all eternity because of their sins, their hatred, and their whatever, adultery and so on. But that is because God is so holy and He is so just. But Christ suffered that judgment on behalf of all who will believe on Him. So He was sacrificed for us. And so Christ, the gift of Christ, was a sacrificial gift. Secondly, it was a necessary gift. It was a necessary gift. It was necessary because there's no way to be saved outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot save yourself. A man or a woman, no matter how good you may be or how hard you may try, you will never live in such a way that God can accept you into heaven. John 14:6 says this. Jesus is speaking, and He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, that's no man, woman, boy, or girl, cometh to the Father but by Me. And the Father there represents not only God, but salvation and eternal life. John 10 and verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And we could turn over there to Matthew chapter 7. We read that passage this morning. There's only one way. There is a straight gate, a little narrow gate, and the path that people who go through that gate travel on. And Jesus says, few there be that find it. But Jesus is the only way. The broad way is the way that the multitudes are on, thinking they're going to heaven, thinking everything is okay, and all their sinfulness, despite their sinfulness, are still going to go to heaven. But of course, they're going to find out that that broad way leads to destruction. Acts 4:12. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Christ, the gift of Christ was a necessary gift because there is no way to be saved outside of Jesus Christ. Now you can reject Christ and stand before God come the judgment day and think you're going to somehow talk your way out of the punishment. But listen, you're going to find out that it's not going to work and you will be sentenced to eternity in the lake of fire. You know, you hear a lot of this, these world councils, you know, on, world religion stuff, and they're saying stuff like, well, you know, we all believe in the same God. We maybe call Him by a different name, but we're all trying to do our best to get to heaven. We're all trying to be good people so that we can go to heaven when we die. Well, that's not so. There is no other way. We don't all believe in the same God and just call Him by another name. Listen, it is impossible for a man or woman to be saved outside of Jesus Christ. And yet when you think of how most everybody thinks, well, if you do pretty good, you know, you don't rob any banks, you don't murder anybody, you'll probably make it. Well, that's not what we've been reading here. And we could spend the rest of the night reading verses that say, listen, outside of Christ there is no salvation. And you will not be saved unless you come to know Christ as your Savior. Galatians 3:21 says, for if there had been a law given that could have given life, and that is eternal life, verily righteousness, and that is a right standing with God, should have been by the law. There is no law. It is impossible for a man or woman to do anything or to do sufficient good to save themselves. In fact, all of our righteousnesses together, if we could put all of our good works together, wouldn't keep one soul out of hell for one day. Because we don't have the right concept of God and of His righteousness. And so, the gift of Christ is a necessary gift. You know, when bringing up this thing about these World Council meetings on religion. I think it's a great tragedy that somehow they can't see the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. Now, the one thing they all have in common is it is a works-based salvation. Every other religion that man has ever thought up, and it's all thought up by man, it's always works. You got to do something, some ritual, be good enough, do something, join some church organization. And somehow, and I think that's the great tragedy of the Protestants and of the Catholics, because somehow, what do they say the bottom line is for salvation? Basically, it's good works. Oh, they say they believe in grace for salvation, but then in the next breath, they're talking about you got to be baptized, you got to join the church, you got to be a good person, and then maybe, if you keep your fingers crossed and, God's in a good mood, He'll let you into heaven. And so I think that's the great tragedy and the untold harm that the Protestant theology has done to the cause of Christ. They've diminished the uniqueness of Christianity. I mean, Christianity is the only religion with an atonement, and it is only by Christ that one can be saved. Well, thirdly, I want you to see that Christ is a sufficient gift. Let's go to the book of Colossians. These are, I think, some important verses to actually turn to. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. But Christ is a sufficient gift. He's a sacrificial gift. He is a necessary gift, and He is a sufficient gift. In chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 10, it says, "And ye are complete in Him," which is the head of all principality and power. But ye are complete in Him. You see, Jesus is all you need. If you have Jesus, you're going to heaven. Now, you have to really have Jesus. We're not talking about church membership or baptism or, some little thing where you raised your hand. No, but if you have Jesus, He is all you need. He is a sufficient gift. Now, very few professing Christians and denominations believe that. Like most Christian denominations, and this isn't Baptist propaganda, even though I am I'm a Baptist from the bottom of my foot to the top of my head. I'm a converted Catholic. I was born and raised in a Catholic home and went to a Catholic school and all that kind of stuff. But this is not Baptist propaganda. Most every denomination says you got to be baptized. You die without baptism, you probably aren't going to make it. I remember hearing a Church of Christ say something like this. Here it is. Here's a man. There's a Baptist man. He's always picking on the Baptist. And, you're standing before Peter, and Peter's checking everything off. Oh, okay, you confessed Christ as your Savior when you're 21 years old. You did. You gave a tenth. And then it comes down to, you're a member of the Baptist Church. And Peter pulls that lever, and you fall down into the fires of hell. Most denominations believe some form of that thing, that you've got to be baptized, you've got to be a member of the church, and then you have to have so many good works. Let's go over to the book of Galatians. Turn back a couple of pages. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. And again, I'm not exaggerating. Most denominations, when you really pin them down, it is your baptism, your church membership, a good standing in their particular denomination, and then good works. But in Galatians 3, verse 1, listen to what it says here. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the spirit of the works, received ye the spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? Of course, the Judaizers came along and said, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you also got to keep the law of Moses. And you got to do that. You have to have circumcision and, all of these different things. And so what Paul is saying here is, listen, are you foolish to think that, okay, you began the Christian life by faith. That's how you were saved. Now, somehow you're going to finish it off by works, by doing this, keeping some ritual of the Old Testament. And he calls people like that foolish. And that is foolish thinking. We begin the Christian life by faith, and we walk by faith. We live by faith. And anybody who thinks you are kept saved once you've made a profession of faith and you've believed on Christ as your Savior, Paul says, you are foolish. Let's go over to Hebrews 10 and verse 14. Just one more verse here. But see, this is a sufficient gift. The gift of Christ is a sufficient gift. Christ is all we need. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Hebrews 10 and verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected." He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, that perfection there is judicial perfection. We're not perfected in the flesh. But as far as our standing with God, we have the righteousness of Christ, and that is judicial perfection. Everyone who has believed on Christ, the reason you're going to heaven is because your sins have been washed away. As far as your record in heaven, like your criminal record in heaven is concerned, there's no crimes on it. They've all been washed away in Christ. And then the idea here about being sanctified, well, we know that all believers, by the Holy Spirit, we've been set apart to God and through the work of the Spirit and our belief in Christ. And so we have been perfected. Christ is all you need. And yet when you think, I mean the Baptists and a few other groups, I call them the Johnny Come Latelys, who basically they learn their theology from the Baptists. Virtually every denomination teaches the bottom line is you got to be baptized, you have to undergo some sacrament, some ritual, you have to be a member in good standing in some church, and then probably you're going to make it. Well, I say this, if you're trusting in that, you've got a divided faith. I see people say, well, one church is as good as another. And listen, I don't think so. Most everybody I've ever met who believes that, they're trusting in their baptism, their church membership, they've been a good person, they have a divided faith. They don't know what it is to believe on Christ, solely on Christ as the Savior of their soul. They're trusting in themselves and their membership and how much money they've given. And I've rarely ever met anybody that gave me the impression where they have believed on Christ with all their heart. See, once you start thinking it's you, listen, you're not exercising the faith in Christ that you need to be saved. And at least that is my take on it. And so, Christ is a sufficient gift. Well, fourthly, let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. I want you to see that Christ is a free gift. He is a free gift. Romans chapter 5. I think I only have 7 points here. So, this is my fourth one. Okay, I was thinking I might have another good sermon here. As I was telling a couple of people this morning, my mother always said she never heard a short sermon that was bad. That's what I'll say about a good sermon. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. Now, see here the word free gift. You say, well, now where do you get that free gift? We know the King James translators, when they were supplying a word or two, they would put that in italics. Well, it comes from verse 16. Let's read that. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And so that's where you get the justification for the word free gift in verse 18. Now, technically, a gift is free, is it not? If it was your birthday and I came and I had a present in my hand, I said, happy birthday, and I hand it to you. You don't go for your wallet, so how much I owe you for that, Brother Bill? Or open up your purse? No, you understand that a gift is a gift. It is something free. It's just something that somebody gives you out of their own graciousness. And so I think what his point in adding this word free here, it must be to emphasize that our salvation has nothing to do with works. It is not based on merit. And that's something that, again, I'm not just picking on other denominations tonight, but they don't get it. I mean, how can you read the Bible, how can you read even that little verse there and think that somehow you're saved by your works? No, the free gift came upon all men, that's all men who have believed, unto the justification of life. That is being justified, being in a state of righteousness with God, to be in a right standing with God unto eternal life. I mean, just that verse there alone would say, well, wait a minute, it can't be by my works or my church membership. And yet most everyone believes it that way. And so I don't see how everybody gets it so wrong. I think that really shows you how powerful Satan must be to deceive people. You know, there's some denominations, and I won't say which one. It was the one I was raised in, by the way. You got to go to school for like 8 years to become a priest. And I started thinking, well, you know what? It takes probably about 8 years to so twist somebody's mind into thinking you can be saved by, you gotta have Holy Communion. The more you take Holy Communion in the church I was raised in, the better your chances are of going to heaven. Well, hey, it would take years to get somebody's mind so twisted to where you start believing all these things that particular church believes. You know, you take Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I mean, what part of that verse don't they get? For by grace. See, it's unmerited. It's not based on work. Well, just in case you don't get grace, because that's a fancy word, you might not understand that. He goes on to say, it is the gift of God. And just in case you don't get that, what does Paul say? It is not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, if you don't grasp that, you have no spiritual understanding whatsoever. Because we are not saved by any works or any merit on our part. Christ is a free gift. And so, Christ is a free gift. There's no strings attached. All a person has to do to be saved is to reach out and accept that gift by faith. And you want to think of it like this. Here it is. God is offering you the promise of eternal life to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And all you have to do is to reach out by faith. That is in your heart, believing with all your heart and accept. Just take it. If you are lost tonight, you can be saved this very minute. If you can reach out by faith, just like you'd reach out to take a present or some other gift from someone. Just reach out by faith and accept that gift, and you'll be saved the very moment you do that. And yet, for some reason, people just can't seem to get that. Salvation can't be made any easier than that. And so, and let me say this too, as we just read that verse 18. Listen, the offer of salvation, I think, is real to every man. I don't think when we're preaching, I think when we make an offer to people or we try to encourage someone to turn to Christ, listen, I believe that is a genuine offer. I believe in the doctrines of grace, and I know there's all of that, but you know, as far as our part of it and our work of it, we ought to look at every human being, our friends, our neighbors, our children, we ought to look at them as being potential candidates to come to Christ and to be saved. And I don't think we ought to let the doctrine of election rob us of our burden, because I see a lot of that in our churches. You should never let that rob you of a burden to see somebody saved. Jesus weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem. You don't think Jesus knew about all the decrees of God? Paul says, I wish myself accursed. He said, if I could suffer hell for them, for someone else to be saved, I would do it. He understood all those doctrines. In fact, he's the primary writer of those doctrines and the exposition of those. And so don't let the doctrine of election or any other election rob you of a burden to try to reach somebody, to talk to them. Encourage them to come to church. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I don't think we ought to think, well, if they're one of the elect, no, that's not how it is. Listen, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. We're to do everything we can to reconcile every human being that we come in contact with Christ. And again, we're not denying any of those doctrines, but it's our part, the human responsibility part. Well, fifthly, I want you to note that the gift of God is a universal and individual gift. Turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, some of my preacher friends would not agree with me on my take here, but I don't think I'm wrong. Listen to what John 3:16 says. The gift of God is universal and, I believe, individual. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God so loved the world. I believe that's the universal aspect of it. I don't necessarily take that as being, the world of His elect. I think there is a sense that God indeed loves the world. I think there, and if you understand that word will in the thelema correctly, where it says that God wills, desires for all men to be saved. I think that's a genuine desire. And a lot of people do somersaults and stuff, trying to explain all that away. And I don't think that's the way to go with it. That's what a lot of other denominations do at verses they don't like. And I mean, the Great Commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I believe that the gift of Christ is universal in that, not the atonement, but as far as the offer of this gift. And then it says, whosoever, and that would be any individual, leaves it open for any man, woman, boy, or girl who is willing to turn to Christ. And so the gift of Christ, it's a sacrificial gift, it is a necessary gift, it is a sufficient gift, it is a free gift, it is a universal and individual gift. And then sixthly, I want you to see that it is an eternal gift. And we see that here even in our chapter 3 and verse 16. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when the promise that God gives of eternal life, it is eternal. You know, over there in John chapter 10, verse 28, why don't we just turn there, just a couple of pages over. I think this is something important. If you probably know this, but in case you don't, I will pass it along to you. But in John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says this, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, why do we use the word never there when we could have just used not? Because not is a negative. Not is a negative, and never is a negative too. Well, the word never there is an emphatic negative. And I mean, a lot of people don't like Greek. I happen to like Greek, so I'm going to pass you a little Greek lesson here. In the Greek language, there's two negatives. You can say no about something in two ways. You can say ou, or you can say may, m with a long e, ou may, depending upon the kind of sentence you're writing. Well, if you want to be real emphatic about something, you go ou may. And that's what we have here. And any place you see never in the Bible, that is an emphatic negative. I mean, John could have written, the Holy Spirit could have written, and they shall not perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, ou may. They shall absolutely never perish. The gift of Christ is an everlasting gift. And these people, I remember talking with this Church of Christ lady one time, and I wasn't trying to be mean to her, but this was down in Arkansas. She lived right across the street from the post office, and we got our mail at the post office. And I mean, I used to dread, you know, I'd get out of my car and try to run in, get my mail, and get back home. Because there she was. She's coming. And she'd always like, "Where do you find Sunday school in the Bible?" You know, it's like, you know, well, where do you find this in the Bible and everything else? And so finally, I thought, man, I've about had all I can take of this lady. And I was nice to her. I tried to, you know, direct her on the right path. And I said to her, I said, "Are you saying Jesus is the good shepherd? Here it is. He's got his arms around us. And then God has his arms around all of us. And you're trying to say that the sheep can just kind of wiggle out and get out and then run off a cliff and perish?" I said, "That is almost sacrilegious. That's blasphemous. That Christ is going to lose one of his when he actually says here in the book of John that he will not lose any of his own. Listen, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And that was about the last time I saw her. When you think about it, it's like, you know, are you saying that the shepherd is going to lose one of his sheep? It's just not going to happen. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And so we have an emphatic negative. When Jesus said in some places, "in no wise," that's another place where you see that ume construction. And it really helps you to see someplace like, oh, wow, this is an emphatic negative. So this isn't just saying they're not going to perish. They will never perish. Never, ever perish. And so, you know, knowing this, that we have been given eternal life, you know, it ought to motivate us to live for the Lord, should it not? I mean, shouldn't we just put a little more oomph in it than we do? I mean, some Christians, they come in just moping. It's like, "Oh, I got to go to church again." And I mean, come on. We have been given eternal life, all on the basis of what Christ did. And that ought to encourage us and get us excited. I mean, the least we can do is live for the Lord. The least we can do is live for Him. In fact, I like what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:53. It says that someday we're going to put on immortality. Immortality. I mean, that's exciting. That's not too far down the road for a lot of us. And again, we never know when the Lord's going to take us on. That could be tomorrow for some of us. And so we ought to do everything we can to live for Christ today. Well, then seventhly, I want you to note that the gift of Christ is a precious gift. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. "But the gift of Christ is a sacrificial gift, a necessary gift, a superficial gift, or a sufficient gift, a free gift, a universal and individual gift, an eternal gift, and a precious gift." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. But unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Now, something precious is something that's very valuable, something that is very special. Now, the world recognizes Jesus as a great philosopher, a great man. They appreciate a lot of his sayings, like "love your neighbor as yourself," "do unto others as they would do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." But you know what? He's not precious to them, but he is precious to us who believe. Is he not? We he's precious to us because he's our Savior. He died in our stead. He paid our sin debt. Now, I don't know if there anybody here is in debt real bad. A lot of people seem to be. Well, let's just say you're in debt up to your eyeballs, like that guy in that commercial. You know, he's got that nice house, swimming pool, brand new lawnmower. He says, you know, how am I doing this? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. You ever see that one? Hey, just imagine somebody coming along and said, how much do you owe? You owe $20,000, $40,000, $80,000. Let's go down. Let's go. We're going to pay it off. I mean, what would you think of somebody like that? I mean, what a great relief to know that you all that debt has been paid. Listen, Christ is precious to us because he has paid our sin debt, a debt that we could not pay. Now, well, you can pay it in that one sense, but you'd never have it paid off if you were to suffer the fires of hell. Listen, I am saved tonight and will be saved from the judgment of my sins because of what Jesus did on the cross. You see, he's more than a great man. I like philosophy, but he's more than a great philosopher. He is precious to you and I who believe. And then lastly, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that he is a present gift if you will receive him as your Savior. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He is a present gift. I really believe that that offer is genuine. It's that gift. All you got to do is reach out, believe on Christ, and you can be, if you're not saved tonight, you can go home saved. You can know what it is for Christ to be precious to you. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You see, that implies there may come a time in your life where he may not be near, and he may not, maybe I shouldn't get off onto another subject, but listen, he is a present gift to all who believe. There are no second chances. You know, our society is sort of conditioned into thinking, well, you know, you can mess up and we'll give you another chance. You can maybe mess up another time. We'll give you another chance. Listen, there is no second chances with this. The condition you die in, if you were to die tonight, lost, that is the condition that you will stand before God at the final judgment. You will be found guilty on all counts. And you'll be sentenced to eternity in hell. And so he is a present gift if you can receive him tonight. And I trust if you do not know Christ, that the Holy Spirit, even during this message, worked on you, enabling you to just give your life to Jesus Christ. You know, the word believe in the Bible, or the word faith, the noun faith, it means to believe and to trust. And ultimately, if you really believe and you're really trusting, the result of that is always obedience. So these people who say, oh, I believe and I'm trusting, but then it seems like there's never any obedience, never any genuine response to what they think is their faith. Listen, that's telling on you that there's something wrong about your faith. Listen, the Christian believes everything God says. The Christian trusts in everything that God allows to come into their life. And thirdly, the Christian does with all their heart, tries to obey everything that God commands us to do. And so may God help us to do that. But I trust if you're not saved, the Lord will save you tonight. Just if you can accept this wonderful gift, the unspeakable gift of Christ. Brother Reynolds.